says it's on. There we go. It wasn't my fault. Garrison Keillor, do you know this name? Lake Wobegon, Prairie Home Companion? Probably not. He once turned his incredible wit and wisdom to the subject of preaching, which is my life. And this is what he said. When a minister stands in front of people, he's already interrupted what they've come to do in the first place, and he shouldn't do that. Unless, of course, he has something in his heart to say. And then he should look the people in the eye and find a way right then and there to say it. Well, I want you to know I have something in my heart that I want to share with you. And it's hard for me to describe how important I think this is for all of us. But mostly what's in my heart to say is a reflection of something that the Apostle Paul said a long time ago. I want you to listen with me to these words from the book that we love. So, if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed, your life will be revealed with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly among you: fornication, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming on those who live that way. Amen. And this is the way that you once lived when you were living that way. Now you must get rid of all such things: anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive language from your mouth. And do not lie to one another, for you have died. And in the renewal that is ours in Christ Jesus, there is no exception. And whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through him. This is the word of the Lord. That's what I've got on my mind tonight and in my heart. And when I'm listening to this, if I'm listening right, and I think I am, I hear at least three, maybe four, countercultural, counterintuitive claims being made on us. You know, the Russian poet Yevtushenko once stunned the graduating class of Juniata College in Huntington, Pennsylvania, when he said, "You must not believe the patronizing, insulting nonsense that's been pounded into your mind since you were a child, that the prize of life is the pursuit of happiness. It is not. The prize of life is the pursuit of holiness." Amen. A holiness that is found by entering into the life of Christ. Put your minds, therefore, on Christ, who is your life. And when his life is revealed, your life will be revealed with his also. It's so counterintuitive, but the way to understand who you really are is by understanding who Jesus really is, because he is our life. So honestly, if you want to know what you can possibly be in life, look at Jesus. and you'll find him. I think it was C.S. Lewis that said somewhere, the way to getting equality in reality is by pretending as though you had it already. This is why children's games are so important. They're all the time playing soldier or playing shop, hardening their muscles and their wits until their pretense becomes their reality. It is much like that in the rest of life. When you pretend to be what you are not, at the moment of your pretension, Jesus Christ is standing next to you, injecting his kind of life into yours. So, to put it simply, you fake it until you make it. You pretend to be something that you are not, and in that holy pretension, God honors it and makes you into the very person you were pretending to be. That's, I think, maybe the first thing. The other thing is this radical language, put to death, therefore, what is earthly among you. The same word, put to death, is the word that is used to describe Jesus' crucifixion, which is why the Apostle Paul said in another epistle, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The only way to become more like Jesus is to surrender yourself, to die to yourself. Not placating yourself, but offering yourself up wholly and completely to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. It's so important to be that way. And here's still another thing. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Now, all of these are great virtues, and none of them are a part of our original equipment. We have fallen. But in Jesus Christ, through the effort of becoming him, we become more like him. Am I making myself clear about this? I hope so. Listen to these things. You must forgive. I want you to be large, huge, oceanic in your capacity to forgive someone, to let it go, and to let them experience the joy of being forgiven. Has anybody here ever been at odds with a friend? And you're not speaking to each other. But at some point, you go to them and you say, I'm so sorry. And they say, I forgive you. It's like an ocean opening up and a pathway back into your life is given to you. You must forgive one another. And what about this one? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. This is interesting. Here's the word dwell. It's a prefix and a root word, en oikos. En is in, and oikos is house. Let the word of Christ be in every room in your house. I have a teacher whom I love and admire, now of blessed memory. The Lord took him from us about 4 years ago, named Eugene Peterson. He wrote a book on this passage, and the book was titled, Eat This Book. The way to get the Word of God into you richly is to focus on it, meditate on it, let it consume your mind and your heart, and then finally, you are conformed into it yourself. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. But all of that is so counterintuitive. Who really believes that the Bible has a kind of mysterious life form in it? Not very many people. But this book is inspired by God, and it doesn't need to be defended because it defends itself. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. John Calvin, does anybody know that name? Please say somebody knows who that is. Thank you very much. John Calvin once wrote this about the Bible. The peculiar power of Scripture can be seen in this, that above all other human writings, however artfully polished, there are none capable of affecting us comparably. Go ahead, read Demosthenes or Cicero or Plato or Aristotle or others of that tribe, and they will, I am sure, allure you, delight you, and rapture you, and that in good measure. But betake yourself from those words to this word, and you will see straight away that it breathes something of God. That's his way of saying, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God through him. This is the purpose of our lives. This is the pursuit of the presence of God in your life. And I want that for you. But all of that is countercultural, counterintuitive. It only comes to us through the word. You know, I think Jen, when she introduced me, she said that I was once the dean of the chapel. It was just after the Civil War, and it was terrific to be here. Now, it was actually the year 2000. The original dean of the chapel, Ben Patterson, who was a remarkable person, and this wonderful revival broke out on campus. He left fairly abruptly in 2000. The summer before that, I was playing golf with the then president of Hope College, Jim Boltman. Dr. Boltman said to me, I'm going to tell you something that nobody else knows. Ben Patterson is leaving at the end of the semester, and I want you to be the next dean of the chapel. Well, I was teaching at the seminary. My life was tied up there, and I didn't think it was the right thing to do. But Dr. Boltman was persistent, and I said, okay, I'm going to be on sabbatical, so I'll give you the first semester of my sabbatical. Well, the first semester turned into another semester, and it was 4 years. During my time as dean of the chapel, one of my students was an African named Stephen Kazimba. Kazimba was a tall, angular, beautiful black man who would come to the gathering every Sunday night, and he would sit right over there up against the organ, and he would pray for me while I was preaching. It was a beautiful thing. Stephen Kazimba was a holy man. And if he said he was going to pray for you, he was going to pray for you. Stephen is now the Archbishop of the Anglican Church in Uganda. But this, again, was, I'm telling you a story that's now 20 years old. Now, back in those days, at the gathering, we would sing like you guys are singing, and then afterward, we would have communion, like we're about to have communion. And after communion, students would be invited to come up onto the platform where there would be several stations of people praying for them. If they had any need, they could be prayed for. So on this particular occasion, I was over here praying with a student, and over here, some others were praying with a student who became overcome. Her eyes started to flutter, and she fainted. Now, the students who were praying for her were frightened. They thought that she was possessed with a demon. Not knowing what to do, they came to me and asked me to come and help. I was in over my head, so I reached for Stephen Kazimba. Kazimba, come and help. So we knelt down and we prayed for her. She seemed to quiet down. And then Stephen stood up, and then I stood up with him. He said to me, "This is not a demon." I said, "Stephen, what is it then?" He said, "She has a besetting sin." Now, I didn't even know what a besetting sin was, but I do now. A besetting sin is a deep darkness that you hold inside. You'll tell nobody about it, not even your best friend, until finally it just burns a hole in your soul and you can't carry it any longer. She had a besetting sin. She was a junior at the time. 4 years earlier, as a junior in high school, she became involved with her boyfriend, too involved. She woke up one morning and discovered she was pregnant, frightened, what to do? And in a period of time, she did the one thing that she shouldn't have done. She drove out of town under the cover of darkness and had an abortion. She thought to herself, "There, it's behind me." But it wasn't behind her. It was still within her. Deep, primal pangs of guilt. And on this night, with the rock band up here singing away, the body and blood of Jesus on full display, it was more than she could take, and she just trembled and keeled over. Steve and I laid hands on her. He stood up. He went back down and laid hands on her again. I followed with him. And then, all of a sudden, Stephen took her by the hand, and they got up, and they walked out together. He had said something to her that made all the difference in the world. Would you like to hear what he said to her? He said, "Little one, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will cleanse us of all unrighteousness." It was at that point that she turned to him and said, "Really?" He said, "Yes, little one, really." Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. We can be made clean, whatever we hold, whatever we have. This is why the creed said, "He was crucified, died, and buried. He descended into hell, and he rose again from the dead." There is no darkness in you, in me, in the world that cannot be consumed and transformed by the power of the love of God in Jesus Christ. You can be made new. That's what we mean when we say he descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. Pray with me, please. Father, what we long for tonight, what we long for tonight is to be made whole and clean and cleansed. You descended into the depths of hell and rose again in newness of life. And whatever darkness we hold within can be changed to light and gladness, because in you there is no darkness at all. Come, Lord Jesus, and give us the grace to believe this. Amen.